Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Hey, let's thank our team for singing. Give the Lord some praise this morning. I'm sure glad you're here. As you find your seats, look around at the people beside you. Take a look to the left, to the front, to the back. And today is St. Patrick's Day. And if the person beside you, if it's appropriate, is they're not wearing green, give them a pinch and just remind them. Now, if it's inappropriate, don't do it, okay? But if it's a family member or somebody close, you're welcome to do that, because it's St. Patrick's Day, and I don't know what that all means, but I think it's important that we wear green on this day. And you can pinch somebody beside you if it's appropriate. If it's not appropriate, well, that's between you and the judicial system. I'm so glad you're here. If you got your Bibles, open them up to the book of Joshua, chapter number 8. Today we conclude our study that we have entitled Shattered. Shattered, as we study this life of Joshua and God's bringing their promises in, God's people into the promised land. Today will be our final in this study. Next week is Palm Sunday. Can you believe it? Next Sunday, it's Palm Sunday. And then that means that 2 weeks from today is Easter Sunday. What a great thing to celebrate. I hope you're praying about it and excited to see what God's going to bring with you. I hope you have somebody that you've invited to Easter Sunday services. We're going to have a wonderful time. All three services, our choir has been practicing for well over a month for our Easter Sunday services, and I can't wait to see what God's going to do on that day. In the previous service, today's been a wonderful day. I just want to celebrate all those people being baptized. What were there? 1, 2, 3. There was 4 people who were baptized in services today. In the last service, there were 6 people that prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, just in our services this morning. It's a great day to be at church. So I'm so glad that you're here. And if you have your Bibles, we're in Joshua chapter 8, in verse number 1. Today's topic is looking at this subject of renewed victory. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not. Somebody say, fear not. Fear not. Oh, somebody else say it too. Joshua said, what? Fear not. Fear what?
Fear not.
Fear not. Neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise and go up to Ai. See, I've given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. Now, chapter 8 and verse number 1 is absolutely crazy if you don't understand what was happening in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1. In Joshua chapter 7, God's people were fearing. In Joshua chapter 7, God's people didn't want to go to any war. In fact, all God's people wanted to do was cower. We see them laying on their faces because this great promised land that God had given to the Israelites seemed like a far-off dream, an imaginary fairy tale that was supposed to happen. Because even though they went to Jericho and the walls came tumbling down through the mighty hand of God, just flicking them down, and great victory happened in the bastion, the stronghold of Jericho, when they went to Ai, this little town, not only did they see a defeat, but 36 of their soldiers were lost. It was a horrible day. In fact, the Bible tells us that Joshua, the leader, the general, the captain of his people, they're all on their faces. Oh God, oh God, oh God, what has happened? And God reveals that they had disobeyed. The power that was given to them had been violated. The trust and the privilege of representing the Lord had been violated because they sinned. Their sin doesn't seem like maybe that big of a deal in our context, but whenever you violate the law of God, it's always a big deal. God had told them, when you go into Jericho, don't touch any of the gold and don't touch any of the silver. You're going to use that and you're going to give it into the treasury of the Lord. But a man named Achan, he saw some silver and he saw some gold and he took it unto himself. And in doing so, he reaped the wrath of God, not just on himself, but on the whole people. He would experience great consequence for that. The Lord revealed to Joshua through a series of circumstances that Achan had sinned against him. And in doing so, The Bible tells us that God's wrath was executed upon Achan. Achan died. In that renewed sense of purpose, Joshua and the people have dealt with the sin. They have dealt with all of the problems, and there is still an adventure. There's a mission, and the blessing of God is desired upon his people. So today we want to talk about renewed victory. I think sometimes with our walk with God, we have a misunderstanding about how God works. I think sometimes we feel as if God, when he's working, he just wants to use us for special occasions. Now, all of these things up here you could use for holding water. You could hold beverage. Wouldn't it be weird if tonight's communion. Wouldn't that be awkward? But if all of these things you can be used for a specific purpose. This holds water or holds fluids. Sometimes it holds flowers as a vase. But sometimes we think that God looks at us and he just wants us for special occasions or for just a few purposes. But most of the time, we're just sat up there on the shelf, and that's how God wants us to be used, maybe for special occasions, for different purposes. I think sometimes we feel as if, though, we're single-use things for God. And maybe God wanted to use us, and maybe God, but we sinned, and in our sin, we brought about shame, and that shame and that sin has made it so that we're no longer usable for God, and he doesn't want to use us. He doesn't want us to be used of him. His blessing is finished. His time is over. It's all over. It's finished. It's kaput. Today, I want to challenge you that God doesn't want you just to be a person sitting on a shelf, used only for special occasions. I also want to challenge you that God doesn't want to just have you for a single-use purpose, and then you're discarded and thrown away. How many of you have a reusable water bottle? If you don't, Liberty Baptist Church in its bookstore sells one just like this for $10 available for you today at a limited time immediately after the service. So we have one like this. This whole reusable water bottle thing is kind of a new thing. We have big ones. We have small ones. We have ones that keep your water cold or keep your coffee hot for hours and a number of different things. But it's a great illustration of how God wants to use us. None of us are intended to be this, and none of us are intended to be this, single-use, disposable, we're done. God wants us to be renewed every single day. Do you remember the scripture that says this? His mercies are new every what? Yeah. His mercies are new every morning. Notice that it doesn't say his mercies are new every season or every new year or at the start of every month. His mercies are new every morning, which means that God's power and his blessing are available to each of us on a day-by-day basis. Just like the manna was available to God's people every morning, his mercy is available to us every single morning. And we are the containers that he uses to fill it up for his purposes and for his glory. So here in Joshua chapter 8, the children of Israel had been depleted. Their sin had wrecked them in such a place to where they had not seen the blessing of God. Instead of seeing the blessing of God, they were experiencing the chastening hand of God. But in chapter number 8 and verse number 1, God calls them to a new renewed victory. He says, "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed." The word dismayed means to look like this. He says, "Don't fear. In fact, put your shoulders back, stick your chest out, and walk with the confidence of my calling. Fear not. Take all the people of war with thee and arise. Go up to Ai. I have given thee the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. You're going to walk in renewed victory." Three thoughts today about how to walk in renewed victory. The first one is this. A restored relationship resuscitates ruin. I put them kind of with the same letters to help you remember them. If that confuses you, I'm sorry, I messed up. But a restored relationship resuscitates ruin. Sometimes we get to a place in our life and we think, "Oh, I tried that. I did it before, but oh, it's ruined. It's messed up. It's garbage. I can't be used of the Lord anymore. It's done." God doesn't want us to live our life this way. Remember this, that God can overcome death. There was a day about 2,000 years ago when they put nails in God's hands. They beat him with a whip. They spit upon his face, and he died. And for 3 days, he was not just dead. He was so dead, they put him in a tomb. And for 3 days, they guarded it to make sure nobody was going in and going out. There was no medical attention given to him. He was not just put into a coma. He didn't pass out. He was dead. He was deader than a doorknob. He was gone. But on that third day, Jesus rose from the dead. See, our God has power over death. And even when you see places of failure, even in your life where you've seen victories lost, and you might even see the withholded hand of God's blessing, can I tell you this today, that a restored relationship will resuscitate ruin. God can work in your life, and he can bring about that which was dead. He can restore, the Bible says in the book of Joel, the years that the canker worm hath eaten. God is a life-giving God. So how do I find that life-giving God? If I'm going to find renewed victories, well, number one, I have to seek out the problem. I have to be willing to say, God, I want your power. I want your blessing. I want your presence in my life. So much so that I'm not going to disguise. I'm not going to cover up. I'm going to be real about what the problem is. We don't like doing that, do we? We're very disingenuous. We put on masks, we hide things, we put on filters so that we can look as best as we possibly can. But when we want to see God work for renewed victories, it starts by saying, where's the real problem? Not pointing fingers, but even willing to look in the mirror and say, is it me? Is it my fault? Where is the problem? Here the children of Israel, under Joshua's leadership, they said, oh God, God, where is the problem? What's the problem here? Notice that God shows them directly where the problem was. God will be honest with you. If you go to God and say, God, what's the problem? He will always be honest with you. He won't disguise it. He won't look at hurting your feelings. He'll just be blunt with you. He'll be real with you because he's a real God. Number two, you have to confront issues. That's not a cool thing to do because we don't like to have those hard conversations. But the Bible tells us that when we come to a place of dealing with real stuff, it has hard conversations. This is not unique to me, but I think it's really good. I wish I knew who I heard it from. Somebody said this, the most difficult conversation is the one that you need to have the most. Amen. Isn't that true? I just feel like I'm in a spiral of debt and I just can't get out of this and my job and my boss and this and this. Maybe that hard conversation is one that you need to have. Sometimes that hard conversation is with yourself. The reason you're not doing this is because you're doing this, this, this. And rather than offering excuses, sometimes that hard conversation is had with a spouse or a person you love. Hard conversations bring about solutions. Somebody said this, time doesn't heal, it spoils. It does, doesn't it? There's certain things that the longer they go, it doesn't get better. It only makes it worse. How many of you know that? Have you ever seen somebody who you know, hey, go see the doctor. I keep having this problem. Go see the doctor. I keep having this problem. Why don't you go see the doctor? And they get to a place where you have to call the ambulance before they go and correct a problem. Because time isn't healing that issue, it's only spoiling that issue. I think sometimes in our relationship with God, we look and say, oh, that was 12 years ago, that was 23 years ago, that was 6 months ago. Surely God's not thinking about it. But every time we want to get in the blessing and power of God, rather than going and reconciling that issue, we cover it up and we're not willing to have the hard conversation. Some of us, in order to get into a place where we're right in the blessing of God, it's going to take some hard conversations. When we have hard conversations, when we confront issues, we're not only just going through this difficult thing, but it starts with humble communications. Phrases like this, maybe I got this wrong, or can you help me understand? The Lord, whenever he was dealing with difficult situations, he didn't come in flexing his godhood. On perhaps the worst day in human history, whenever man sinned, the Bible tells us that God came in with humility. Do you remember what the scripture says? Every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said to Adam and Eve, thou mayest not eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely, what's the next word? God gave them a command. He said, don't eat of the tree. If you eat of the tree, you're going to die. Well, what did Adam and Eve do? They ate of the tree. And when they were late for their appointment with the Lord, the Bible tells us that they put some fig trees together. And they stand before the Lord. And notice what the Lord says to them. Notice what the scripture says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 9. The Lord doesn't come in and say, all right, something's messed up, you dummies. Who are the knuckleheads? Hey, you goobers. That's not how the Lord comes to him. Notice what the Lord says. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, what's the next word? Where art thou? Where you at, Adam? Did God know where Adam was? Did Adam know where Adam was? What was the Lord doing? He was expressing humble communication. Where art thou? Notice the next phrase. Well, I'm over here. I'm hiding. Why are you hiding? Because I'm naked. Who told you you're naked? Did you eat of the tree? I did. And here's Adam looking as foolish as me holding this plant, but God doesn't come in and wreck him. God doesn't come in and roll up his sleeves and say, okay, let's get to business. That hurts. God doesn't come in and express, oh, I'm going to hurt you. Notice what he says. In humility, he says, where are you? Do you see the questions that are asked there? Oh, I need to get into a place where God is working in my life. But rather than coming in, I'm the boss, I'm the teacher, I'm the husband, you sit down, shut up, and I'm your dad. That's not what he does. How can we work through this? Where are you? Notice that humble communications considers a person's feelings. The Bible instructs us to be considerate of people's feelings, especially when we're having hard conversations. Notice Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of what? Meekness. Now notice this next two words. Considering thyself. Whenever somebody has to have a hard conversation with you, how do you want them to approach you? Be in my office ASAP. Is that what you like? Hey, you knucklehead. I can't believe. What were you thinking? You're so dumb. Does anything productive ever arise out of you're so dumb? Does anything ever happen good after that? No. The Bible says, consider thyself. What helps you grow? I know for me, the most beneficial places of growth in my life is when somebody has demonstrated genuine concern, authentic care, and a real issue. Oh, I want to help you through this. Can we get better? Is it something that I've done? If a man be overtaken of fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, what? Considering thyself. The Bible tells us that we should always avoid pride in humble communications. In Proverbs 16:18, the Bible says, pride goeth before what? Destruction. All of God's communication with man is a place of restoration. Even the places where he talks about his wrath and his anger and his fury, it's always a place of trying to be restorative, not demonstrating, oh, I'll throw you into hell. I'll throw you straight in the pit of hell. That's not the Lord. Does he have the authority to do that? 100%. But the Lord, in his humility, he demonstrates a care, a concern. He even asks questions because there is no pride. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You want to wreck a relationship, you want to wreck a situation even more than it is already struggling in, you allow pride to get involved. What does pride do? Only by pride cometh contention. When we are proud, it exasperates rather than de-escalates a situation. Sometimes when I'm confronting an issue, I have to confront the issue not with the outside people, but with myself. Have you disappointed yourself this week? Anybody disappoint themselves this week? Yeah, we did that. Oh, sure, I'll be there. I wasn't there. I'm going to wake up and I'm going to go jogging. I'll have the celery, said I never. Why? Because we disappoint ourselves so often. This is a great little acronym that's helped me to see where sometimes I have a trigger that will make me disappoint myself. If I'm hungry, it's not a good time to go to Albertsons because I'll buy all of aisle 14. What do you want? Everything on the aisle. So if I'm hungry, I'm going to put myself in a place where I'm not making right decisions, or I will disappoint myself. When I'm angry, you ever gotten angry and said something that you wish you hadn't, or done something you wish you hadn't? Anger will cause problems in our life. It's a trigger of disappointment. This is confronting hard things. When I'm lonely, how many people have made poor decisions because they're lonely? They've done something, they've gone out someplace, they've texted somebody, they've gotten inside of a relate because they're lonely or because they're tired. Maybe a good nap would just fix this whole situation rather than making a life-changing decision. That's it, I'm moving to Buffalo. No, just maybe take a nap first. So in those places where I want to confront issues, I want to deal with hard situations, halt. Am I hungry, angry, lonely, or tired? If I'm in one of those four states, maybe I shouldn't be making a good decision or trying to resolve this situation or confronting or combating these people at this time. A restored relationship resuscitates ruin. So I look for the problem, I confront the issue, and then I address it appropriately. Each issue in my life, if I want to see the renewed victory of God's blessing in my life, then I have to deal with issues appropriately, because I can take a problem that is intended to be a private matter and I can blow it up. For instance, one time I was in a meeting, and in the meeting, this husband and wife that were employees walked into the meeting and they sat down and they were just like, woof, 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 and they were just sitting down and went through the meeting. And in this meeting, it was about 10 or 15 minutes. And after the meeting, this husband said, I just want to express that I've been wrong this entire time. I've been fighting with my wife the entire way here. And this meeting where there was a whole bunch of people, 10 or 12 people sitting in the middle of this meeting, both looked at the wife, all looked at the wife, all looked at the husband. He said, and I just want you to know the reason we're having a bad time is because we're having a fight today. Nobody cared. Nobody cared. You know what everybody thought? Leave. Go get coffee. Take a 15-minute break. Go have a smoking break. I don't care. Just go leave. Go someplace. Don't do that right here. Because if an issue is not addressed appropriately, it exasperates or it makes the issue even worse. How do I deal with a restored relationship? Okay, this is how I deal with a restoring relationship, specifically with God. Number one, is it a private issue? Do you know that I have sin in my life that I have to deal with privately? And so do you. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but did any of you sin this week? You don't have to laugh and incriminate yourself. It's okay. We give you grace. We've all sinned. We've all messed up this week, haven't we? Probably even today, on the Lord's Day. Some of us have already sinned. Okay, how do I deal with that? My private sin, I deal with privately. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I have a private sin, it's none of your business. You don't need to come to me and say, how's your private sin? You don't need to worry about that. It's my private sin. And I don't need to express to you my private sin. For instance, let's just use an illustration. Let's say that 10 days ago, I was really hungry and I went to the Albertsons and they had pints of Ben and Jerry's for $3. And let's just hypothetically say that I bought one of those pints of Ben and Jerry's and went to my house and I ate the entire pint of Ben and Jerry's 10 days ago. Hypothetically, okay? If I hypothetically did that, that's none of your business. But probably shouldn't have eaten the entire pint of Ben and Jerry's. So what do I do? Lord, I shouldn't have eaten the entire pint of Ben and Jerry's. Will you please? I'm good. Now, 3 days ago when I got the second pint of Ben and Jerry's, the point is this. My personal sin is my personal sin. How do I make that right? Lust, greed, anger, covetousness, maliciousness? How do I deal with those laziness? Okay? If you didn't read your Bible this week, you failed. If you missed a day, not praying this week, you failed. What? You sinned. What? What am I supposed to do? Tell God you sinned. I don't need to know. Pastor Matt, I did good Tuesday. Wednesday, I failed. Thursday, failed. Friday, failed. Really failed on Friday, so I had to pray for forgiveness on Saturday. Okay, I don't need to know if you prayed or if you read your Bible. That's none of my business necessarily. Right? It's not on me. That's between you and God. So get right with God. Are you in right relationship with God? Isn't that a good question? Are you and God good right now? Even right now, while you're sitting, you can just say to the Lord, Lord, are you and I good? And if you're not, he'll show you. God, are you and I good right now? And if you're not, he'll let you know. His Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And you say, well, what do I do if I'm not? Confess it. You're right, Lord. Instead of saying, no, that wasn't that big of a deal, this is what will happen. Some of you just did this exercise in the last 30 seconds. Some of you said, God, are you and I good? And God said, no, you didn't do this. And you, in your heart, because we're all proud and we're all arrogant, you in your heart said, that's not that big of a deal. And so now you're fighting with God. And now I've even talked about it a little bit more. So you and God are having an internal conflict about the sin that he says you're not right with, but you're saying it's not that big of a deal. And he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. So what do? Just say, yeah, you're right, God. Whatever it is, you and your internal communication with God, your Holy Spirit, God, are you and I right? And if he says yes, then great. But if he says, what about that thing? Then you're not right. So what do? Make it right. If it's a private thing, make it right. Number two, if it's a personal thing, make it right. This is where it gets different. In my life, I have personal stuff I got to deal with God. But I also have things where I deal with other people. So if I have a personal grievance against Steve, or if Steve has a personal grievance against me, I have to make that right in order to be right with God. Isn't that interesting? The Bible teaches us this principle is so important that if I come to church, let's say Chris and Steve have a problem with each other, whatever the problem is, and Steve says, I don't like Chris, and Chris says, I don't like Steve. We hate each other. Okay, great. Praise the Lord. Okay, so you both hate each other. And Steve comes in, he says, I have a $1,000 check that I want to give to the offering. And Chris says, I have a $1,000 check that I want to give into service to the Lord. God says, don't give your $1,000. What? But doesn't God want my money? No. God doesn't need your money. God can provide 100 different ways. God can take care of 100 different things. He owns all the cattle on 1,000 hill. The wealth in every single mine, he created this thing called gold. In fact, it's so insignificant to him that he paves the streets of his house with gold. It's like, what are we going to, Lord, we got all this gold, pave the streets with it. It's so insignificant to him. God doesn't need money. And so God doesn't need Steve's $1,000 and doesn't need Chris's $1,000. He doesn't need that. So what does God say to do? Does it say keep the money? No, look what the Bible says. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest thou hast a problem with thy brother against thee, leave there the gift before the altar and go thy way and be reconciled unto thy brother. Isn't that huge? And then come and offer thy gift. By this shall all men know thee are my disciples, that you give a $1,000 check. It's not what it says. By this shall all men know thee are my disciples, that you have what? Love one for another. God is more concerned about Steve and Chris being in right relationship than he is about somebody cashing a check. Isn't that an amazing thought? Now, the Bible goes on. Why? Because in order to be right with God, Steve has to be right with Chris. And Chris has to be right with Steve. In order for me to be right with God, I need to be right with Steve. And if I'm not right with him, then I can't be right with God. Wow. Great exercise. God, is there anybody I need to make things right with? Ooh, that's hard conversations. humble communications. Number three is a public sin. Do you know all sin is sin? You know that, don't you? All sin is sin. Whether I steal from my mom's purse a piece of gum, or if I go to Nevada State Bank and rob it $10,000 and tithe a $1,000 check like Steve did. You know, if I did something like that. All sin is sin. But the level of sin or the publicity of sin has greater ramifications. Notice what the scripture says. But now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. Oh, sexual sin. The Bible tells us is a public sin. If a man and a woman are living together outside of the bonds of marriage, it's a public sin. If they are having sexual relationships without marriage, it is a sin. If a man is having an adulterous affair, if a woman is having an adulterous affair, it is not cute or funny or a mistake. No, the Bible calls it fornication. It's a sin. And it's a public sin. If a person is living in a same-sex relationship, a homosexual or a lesbian relationship, if a person is participating in that type of activity, the Bible calls it fornication. It is a public sin. For covetous, they're always looking, oh, I wish I had that. I wish I had that. I wish I had that. That's real. I wish I had that. If they're an idolater, oh, I do accept Jesus, but I also accept the Virgin Mary, and I also accept Allah, and I also accept, I just think we should all coexist. If we all just coexist, everything, aren't we all the same? They're an idolater. Or a railer, they just speak evil about a person. Or a drunkard, they get drunk. Or an extortioner, they rip people off in their business dealings. The Bible says, with such a one, know not to eat. Why? Because public sin is dealt with publicly. And you and I are not to be in a place where we condone public sin. So private sin is dealt with privately. Personal sin is dealt with personally. Public sin is dealt with publicly. Even so much so that you don't eat. You don't have fellowship. You don't hang out and have Buffalo Wild Wings with somebody who's participating in open aggression against the Word of God. Point number two. Whenever I come to a place and I say, okay, God, you can resuscitate this ruin, I go to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work. Do you remember in Joshua chapter 8? They go to the Lord and the Lord says, fear not, you're going to have victory over Ai. We don't know how to have victory over Ai. We wanted to have victory over Ai, but last time we went over there, 36 of our people got killed and we turned tail and ran like whipped puppies. Lord, we don't know how to do that. So the Lord's going to give them a battle plan of how to overcome. In verse number 2, the Bible shows us this. And thou shalt do unto Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for prey unto you. Lay ye an ambush for the city behind it. God, the Creator God, gives a plan on how to do this. God doesn't just say what to do. God shows how to do it. This is so beautiful. God tells them, when you go to Ai, you're going to lay an ambush. In the next 25 verses or so, the battle plan is described. So in short, let me share with you what happens. He says, peel off 5,000 troops. And you peel those 5,000 troops off, and you make them hide behind that berm or in the camouflage or over behind that hill. And whenever you go to battle, you take the full force of the Israeli might, and you go up to the gates of Ai. And when they come out to engage you in battle, they will assume that they will have victory like they did last time. You turn tail and run just like you did last time. And you run and you run and you run and you have them chase you. When they get to this point, the people who are in ambush, they are going to go into the city and raise it to the ground. They're going to burn it. They're going to destroy it. Whenever they take care of that, then you turn around and you engage the enemy. You will then have them surrounded, and the battle of Ai will be won in a moment. What an amazing battle plan. Where did it come from? Almighty God. God is the Creator. God doesn't just tell you what to do. He tells you how to do it. God can do things that you can't do. Why? Because we are in His, because He is the Creator. but as the Creator, we are made in His image. You see, He made everything. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, the Bible says He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. And because He made everything, notice that He gives a time for profit. In Joshua chapter 8 and verse number 2, He tells them, you can have the gold, you can have the silver, you can have all the loot of Ai. In verse 27, whenever they come to the place of victory, they do. They harvest all of the gold, all of the silver. They take all of the loot and they profit off of that. What was the difference between Ai and Jericho? One place God says do and one place God says don't. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse thy way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. The word of God is our guidepost. The word of God tells us not just what to do, it tells us how to do it. The word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can teach a 45-year-old man how he can deal with the Middle Ages, but he can also teach a 19-year-old young man how to find a vision and a calling for his life. It can teach a junior high girl how to live in a way that would honor the Lord. It can teach a senior citizen how to live in a way that would honor the Lord. This book is powerful, and it tells us about times of profit. It tells us about times of prohibition. The word of God is strong. By the way, the Bible says this, that I'm supposed to keep every word of God, because if I do, then I'll find my way prosperous, and then shalt thou find good success. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In 2 Peter, the Bible tells us that this book, the word of God, was not given us through cunningly devised fables, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. How do you know when I should? How do you know when I shouldn't? Because I get in the Word of God. Do you know the Word of God? The Word of God will change you. It will challenge you. It will charge you into the man and woman that God wants you to be. You need the Bible. Isn't that beautiful? The Creator God made everything, and He is able. He is able. Well, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. You don't have to know. You just need to know the Word of God. You don't need to know everything. You just need to know the one who does. He is able. The Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. God is able. God, we went to Ai last time. I got a different plan for you. Now you're listening to me. And when you listen to me, there's some power. You remember when you tried it on your own? Stop trying it on your own. Let me show you how to do it this time. Do you remember when you went over there and 36 people died? Ain't no 36 people going to die on our team this time. God is able. Number three, He gifts and He compensates. Do you know that certain people in this room have better gifts than others? At Christmas time. All of us were there. All of us Tices were around. And one of my nephews, he got a Woody doll. And when he opened up, was it a Woody doll? It was a Woody doll. When he opened up his Woody doll, you know, Buzz and Woody, Toy Story, if you're tracking with me, say yes. Okay. So he pulled out this Woody doll. It was a big Woody doll. It was like 18 inches. It was a good, good Woody doll. And he got it from Grandma and Grandpa, and he's like, oh, this is, oh, and he just loved it. And then his sister opened up her gift, and her gift was a hoverboard. And when she opened up her gift, he looked at his Woody doll, and he looked at her hoverboard, and he said to his mom, Mom, I think her gift is more expensive than mine. I think her gift is more expensive than mine. Yeah, well, me, I don't know what the price of a hoverboard versus a Woody doll was. But some of us have gifts. And sometimes in our gifts, oh, we love our gift. This is my gift. And we're like, oh, Miss Moe's got that gift. I like Miss Moe's gifts better. It's a stupid gift. You've got a good gift. And we look, God's given each one of us gifts. And where we have a weakness, this is beautiful. God doesn't leave us empty. He fills it up. So if you have weaknesses, guess who's supplying the void or the vacancy? It's God. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, the Bible says. I take pleasure in reproaches. I take pleasure in necessities. I take pleasure in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You might look at another person's gift and say, oh, theirs is more expensive than mine. There might be more expensive than yours, but you know what you get? Where you're weak, you get to see the power of God. That's pretty bold. I can't talk. I'm going to give you a snake rod and a brother, and we're going to part a Red Sea. We'll see how that goes. Where I am weak, then he is strong. I don't have faith. This is my only son. This is my only son, Isaac. I'm going to let you show that I can take care of you. And I'm going to provide a ram, Abraham. There's going to be a what? A flood. It's never flooded before, Lord. Build a boat, and I'm going to make you strong. See, God has the ability to, where we have weaknesses, to supplement or to compensate for our weaknesses. I'm not old enough. He can give you wisdom. I'm not young enough. He can give you strength. I don't have enough money. My God shall supply all your needs. See, God has the way. He is able. He can take care of every single situation. Number three, the sweet savor of solidarity with the Savior. Whenever I live in relationship with God, and he is the creator who is fixating my course, and I'm living as his creation, I get to enjoy the sweet savor of solidarity with the Savior. Have you ever walked into a place and said, what's cooking? That's a good place, isn't it? Whenever you walk in the course that God's outlined for you, there's a sweet smell there. Five things happen. Number one, service becomes abundant. My service isn't a duty, it's a delight to God. Oh, I have to. We have to go to church again. Oh, we have to see these people again. No, service becomes abundant. The Bible tells us this, that as soon as Joshua overcame Ai, he starts serving more. Shouldn't he go take a rest? Well, maybe, but the Bible tells us that Joshua built an altar unto the Lord. He's serving the Lord more. Do you serve the Lord? Is your course in a place where God's blessing is there? Oh, he served the Lord. Joshua built an altar. Number two, the word of God is welcome. Oh, it's a place where I want to hear more. Look what the Bible says in verse 32. And he wrote upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses. It's not archaic. It's not past due. It's something that is relevant and real and brings power, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. Communication becomes easy. How's everything? Fine. Oh, that's not a good place to be. Get in the car with your teenager. How's your day? Good. One word answers. This is not a healthy thing. Communication becomes easy. The Bible tells us this. There was not a word that Moses commanded. Notice how it's all talking. The congregation of Israel, the women, the little ones, the strangers, all of them have just strong, free flow of communication whenever they are in service and solidarity with the Savior. There is peace. The Bible tells us in Joshua chapter 8, verse 31, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as is written in the book of the law of Moses, go all the way to the last phrase, they sacrificed peace offerings. Wow! There no longer has that tension. They're not living a spaghetti bowl, messed up life. They have the peace of God in their life, and that outpours into the praise and blessing of God. The Bible says, and all Israel and all their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark and that side of the priests of the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger as that was born among them, half of them against the Mount Gerizim and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before. The people that were cursed because they had touched the cursed thing, who had found defeat, notice what the Bible tells us. When they live in respect to the Lord, they live in his course, they are blessed. They are not dismissed and put out to pasture like garbage. They are not just set up on a place. No, they're never used. They are filled up again, and they are reused. And God's mercies are new every morning. God's mercies are new every single morning, every single day. He wants to renew. He wants to bring his blessing. He wants to demonstrate his power. When a life has been shattered, when an adventure has seemed to be lost, understand this, the power and blessing of God is still available. Sometimes we have to resuscitate that relationship. Sometimes we have to get our course back online with the Creator. But when we are, there is a sweet savor that happens in service to the Savior. Father, thank you for your word and the time together today. May the people in this room know the sweetness of service to you. And Father, I pray that we would not have a misunderstanding or misdirection of who you are. But Father, I pray that we would live in light of the truth, that we can have relationship with you, power and blessing that exemplifies your goodness. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.